As Tim has no doubt already mentioned, the particular focus of our time this evening is God's concern for all peoples in the church. And I get that for most of us, at least to some extent, we're on board with the idea of God's concern for the nations, but maybe not super on board with the idea of the church. And so my aim this evening is simply to let Ephesians 3 verses 1 to 13 help us all to see that the church has always been and forever will be central to God's concern for all peoples. Now, I confess that of all the variations on a theme over the Summerlink series, I'm pretty stoked to have landed this one. We love the church. We returned to Zimbabwe to work within the church. We've obviously since helped plant Living Hope Church. And above all, our passage tells us that now, through the church, God's manifold wisdom is being displayed to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. But we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves. And so please, grab a Bible and a handout if you haven't already, and turn with me to Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 13. And I've asked my wife, Jess, if she would read that passage for us.
Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Come, let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, this evening we pray with Paul that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which you have called us, what are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us who believe. And we ask all of this in the name of him whom you raised from the dead, seated at your right hand in the heavenly places, and gave as head over all things to the church, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so in his name we pray. Amen. Now, in order to fully appreciate all that Paul is saying here in Ephesians 3 verses 1 to 13, we need to spend just a few moments getting to grips with understanding something of the overall thrust of the whole letter to the Ephesians, and so then how our passage kind of fits within that. And so we're going to do that at something approaching the speed of light over the next 5 minutes or so. I'm then going to hand over to you. You'll have 10 minutes in your groups to discuss a few questions. And then we're going to come back together and hopefully have Ephesians 3, 1 to 13 convince us all of God's concern for the nations in the church. I ended the interview with Tim by suggesting that we Zimbabweans, we navigate life with something of a heightened spiritual awareness, with something of a deeper awareness of the spiritual realm, if you like. One of the elders in our church reflecting on his childhood growing up in the village, and by village, we're not to think of quaint Cotswolds, to think more of mud huts without electricity. And growing up in the village here in Zimbabwe, he said that they were brought up to believe that there was a demon hiding behind every door. It's fair to assume that our kids wouldn't have survived the village in Zimbabwe. I know of a professional soccer team, genuine story, that was ordered by the chairman of the club to visit his personal spirit medium because results hadn't quite been going their way. And I understand those details have now been forwarded to the FA as well. We Zimbabweans, we live with something of a heightened spiritual awareness, and I'm not holding us up as a model of spirituality, far from it. Of course, this way of viewing the world and of and navigating life opens the door to a whole host of problems and errors, some of those we've just mentioned. And yet there is another way to navigate life that is equally problematic and riddled with error. And it's one which I think most of you in the West probably default to without even realizing it. And that's to live and move and work as if there's no spiritual realm at all, at least functionally anyway. You leave the house, or at least you used to anyway. You make your way to the tube, you grab a paper, you spend some time on Instagram, you jump off, grab a coffee, get to your desk, catch up on some of the Olympics, sit through two or three Zoom calls, make some pretty important decisions, and you can do that all without ever really thinking about what's going on in the heavenly places. And we can go days, weeks, months, even years, navigating life like this. And yet in this letter to the Ephesians, Paul stresses that what's going on in the heavenly places is incredibly important for the Christian to know. Because to navigate life without it, well, that's to live and to move and to work with only one side of the story, with only a half the picture. For example, knowing exactly how something is going to end is an incredibly valuable thing to know. Just ask anyone in the insurance game how valuable that kind of knowledge would be. And here in Ephesians, Paul says that God has already told us how this world ends. He's already revealed to us his plan for how it all ends at the fullness of time. Just flick back with me to chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Ephesians 1, verse 9. God in his grace made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, and things on earth. You see, God has revealed to us that it all ends with Christ over all and all things united in and under him, specifically all things in the heavenly realms and all things in the earthly realm. When the fullness of time comes, God's plan is that both realms are brought together finally and fully in and under the lordship of Christ. And knowing this truth, knowing God's cosmic plan for the universe, is incredibly powerful for navigating life now. And yet we live in a world, don't we? We live in a world where we're constantly bombarded by things telling us different, things telling us that there is no God. And even if there was, there's absolutely no way he's in control of everything. More than that, the last 18 months have suggested that he certainly doesn't have a plan. And if we're honest, it's just a whole lot easier to believe the things that we can see, the things that surround us, than the things that we can't. And the Ephesians, they were no different. You see, they lived under the shadow of the great temple to the goddess Artemis. And to them, it looked as if Artemis was powerful and her people were blessed, and that Jesus was weak and his people were cursed. And when you stand outside in the courtyards at St. Helens, engulfed by the shadows of the many temples that surround you, what looks more powerful? What looks powerful to you? It's not easy knowing what's true in the heavenly realms, and Paul gets that. Which is why, on five separate occasions in this letter, he keeps pushing the Ephesians to see what's true in the heavenly places. And I think you have these references on your handouts. 1 verse 3, see that you are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. 1 verse 20, see the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority for all time. 2 verse 6, see the grace of God that's already raised you up with Christ and seated you with him in the heavenly places. 3 verse 10, that's our passage, see God's manifold wisdom now displayed in the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And 6 verse 12, right at the end of the letter, see that we wrestle not against our flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In the face of the many temples that surround us and overshadow us, Paul keeps pointing us to what's true in the heavenly places because it's an immensely powerful reality for navigating life in this world. The overall thrust of Paul's letter to the Ephesians is that we need to know what's true in the heavenly places. We need to see the whole picture. We need both sides of the story if we are to remain strong in the faith. And with that, I'm going to hand over to you for 10 minutes or so. But let me add a third question, one that's more important than the two that are already on your handout. So have some fun with the first two, but make sure you get around to this one. In chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, Paul prays that God would give the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of their hearts enlightened so that they may know a number of heavenly realities. How does Paul's prayer here recalibrate how we value knowing what's true in the heavenly places? How does Paul's prayer in 1 verses 18 to 20 recalibrate how we value knowing what's true in the heavenly places? Over to you. Well, as we turn now to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, you'll already have picked up that in one sense this passage is all about Paul and his ministry. It's hard to miss him constantly referring to himself in the first person. And whilst he may have begun as if he was about to pray for the Ephesians, verse 1, he kind of puts that on hold until verse 14, circles back a little bit here, and for a few verses, zeroes in on the unique privilege and the grand purpose of his ministry and God's plan of salvation. And the big application, the big outbox, you can write that in somewhere at the bottom of your page. The big outbox, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. And we're actually going to start here with Paul's big application, which he thankfully makes pretty clear for us right there at the end in verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And not only that, he actually mentions it right at the beginning of our passage. I wonder if you notice that. Verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on your behalf. Paul is writing to the Ephesians from prison in Rome, and he brackets the beginning and the end of this little section by highlighting his chains. Chains that he says were on their behalf, were ultimately for their glory, but most immediately, are no reason to lose heart. Now, Paul's a pretty savvy character. He's aware that being in prison is sending a pretty clear message and one that's not doing wonders for Christian morale, shall we say. Probably more than enough reason for at least some of the Ephesians to be disheartened. And so he gives them two big reasons to not lose heart over his imprisonment. First, he reminds them of his unique privilege in being entrusted with God's mystery now revealed, salvation for all peoples, verses 1 to 7. And second, he maps out the grand purpose of his ministry in seeing God's wisdom now displayed, all peoples united in the church, verses 8 to 13. If verses 1 to 7 highlights the unique privilege Paul received in God's plan of salvation, then verses 8 to 13 go on to show us the grand purpose of his God-given ministry. And together they're meant to strengthen the Ephesian church, in spite of him languishing in prison. And if it was Paul's purpose in writing to the Ephesians all those years ago, then I'm convinced that it's the same purpose for us today. that by reflecting on God's mystery now revealed and seeing God's wisdom now displayed, so these verses will leave us strengthened in spite of Paul's suffering and his imprisonment. And if we're tempted to think that we aren't that affected by Paul's imprisonment some 2,000 years ago, then allow me politely to suggest that we might need to rethink that one through. Sure, we don't have a personal relationship with the great apostle like the Ephesians did. He's not visited St. Helens recently, not to my knowledge anyway. He hasn't dialed into any of your Zoom calls or showed up at Summerlink. But here's the thing. Just like the Ephesians, you and I, we don't wake up and step out of the door and into a pro-Paul world, do we? For centuries now, Paul himself and his gospel have been slandered and torn to pieces. And that's just within the church. That's not to mention what those outside the church think of him and his gospel. Let's be honest. A cancel culture would have crucified Paul. And there's little doubt, at least in my mind anyway, that just as in the first century, so now in the 21st century, Paul would find himself languishing somewhere in prison, somewhere in this world, on account of the gospel he so boldly proclaimed. Just like the Ephesians, we don't live in a pro-Paul world either, do we? Here's a nightmare of mine. Maybe you can identify with it, I'm not sure. But I'm sitting at my desk in London. I have some mundane kind of admin tasks to complete. And so I put my earbuds in and begin listening to a sermon that I've been meaning to kind of catch up on. And 30 seconds in, maybe it's a minute, I'm not sure, but I realized that my cheap earbuds haven't actually paired with my phone. And the reading which I can hear is actually just coming from the loudspeaker on my phone, which also happens to be on full volume. It's always on full volume in these moments. And so broadcast from my phone to the entire office is the reading of Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. Maybe you have a similar nightmare. It's naive to think that we're not affected by what the world thinks of Paul and his gospel. And so just like the Ephesians, we too, we need this passage in order to be strengthened as Christians so that we can navigate life without losing heart. Our big application this evening. Don't lose heart over what the world thinks of Paul and his gospel. Don't lose heart over things that suggest God is not in control. Because, point one, Paul had the unique privilege of being entrusted with God's mystery now revealed, salvation for all peoples, verses 1 to 7. And in one sense, this is just a pretty glorious recap of the whole of the Summerlink series so far. Whether it was all the way back to week 1 and Henry from Luke 24, Peter from Genesis 12, James from Psalm 72, Tom from Isaiah 62, or Chris last week from Acts 15, each and every week we've been seeing something of God's concern for all peoples. And our first seven verses this evening only reinforce that message again. What was once a mystery is no longer. God's concern is for all peoples. Paul opens, as we've already seen, by highlighting his imprisonment for the sake of the Ephesians, verse 1. But he's very quick to offset that against the unique privilege of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to him for them, verse 2. And the grace that he was given to steward was personal insight by divine revelation into the mystery of God, verse 3. Now, the point that Paul is making here is one that we Zimbabweans tend to grasp, I think, a little bit quicker than most, because in our culture, nothing speaks of being highly favored by God quite like personal insight by divine revelation into some mystery of God. We in Zimbabwe, of course, we love to rip these kind of verses completely out of their context and use them for personal gain. Following every kind of self-appointed apostle, every self-proclaimed prophet in our country, you'll find a gathering of people, sometimes in their tens of thousands, but all of them thoroughly convinced that this individual is highly favored by God, and almost always, because they've been given personal insight by divine revelation into some mystery of God, or so they claim. Paul, on the other hand, is of course speaking of his thoroughly unique conversion on the road to Damascus, where he was confronted personally by the risen Lord Jesus. And he's doing this all to remind us that in spite of his chains, he's highly favored by God. And so don't lose heart over his suffering, because he was uniquely privileged. Uniquely privileged in God's cosmic plan of salvation, having had this mystery of Christ revealed to him personally. And that mystery he now spells out in verses 4 to 6. Read along with me. 3 verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery which God had made known to Paul was that the Gentiles were included in his plan of salvation. And it's worth recognizing at this point that all through this passage, the original Greek word for Gentiles is ethnos, from which we get the English word ethnic or ethnicity, and which could just as easily have been translated as peoples or nations. To Paul, God's mystery had now been revealed. Salvation is for all peoples. God's concern is for all nations. But that wasn't always apparent. Now, that's not to suggest that God's plan has changed. No, as we've seen through the Summerlink series, his concern has always been for all peoples. But for a time, the global scope of his salvation was veiled or hidden from humanity. It was something of a mystery to us. I think for a moment of the likes of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, of Moses and Joshua and Aaron, of Samuel and Saul and David and Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of them and many more, highly favored by God, and yet all of them left in the dark on this one. But not Paul. To Paul, God revealed for the first time in the history of humanity that all peoples, Ephesians, Londoners, Europeans, Asians, Americans, and even us as Zimbabweans, that through the gospel we all stand as rightful heirs of God, having been made one body, one family by the blood of Jesus. And so we share now in the promise of Christ through the gospel. And if you're joining us online or in person for the first time, or just checking out what Christianity has to offer, this is it. Now, this is what God has offered the world through the death, resurrection, and exaltation of his Son, Jesus. God has offered salvation to all peoples everywhere, and not regardless of your ethnicity, as if God doesn't care or see culture or color, but rather because his concern has always been for all nations, for all tribes, for all peoples everywhere. And by God's grace, Paul was made a minister of this glorious global gospel. Verse 7. So don't lose heart. Know God's mystery now revealed, salvation for all peoples. But even more than that, point 2, Paul's ministry has served the cosmic purpose of seeing God's wisdom now displayed, all peoples united in the church. As I've already said, verses 1 to 7 outline Paul's unique privilege in God's plan. Verses 8 to 13, they show us the grand purpose of his God-given ministry. So read along with me from verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Jess made a comment on reading the passage that it's full of pretty lengthy and weighty sentences, and verses 8 to 10, they probably take the cake on that front. And so as we catch our breath, just consider what Paul says here is the grand purpose of him preaching the gospel. The grand purpose of Paul's ministry is that powerful beings in the heavenly places would now, for the first time, see that the church is central to God's cosmic plan for the universe. And other than Christ himself, I'm not sure anyone's life and ministry has served a more magnificent purpose in all of history. And it all unfolded as Paul preached to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, verse 8. Given the mystery that God had just revealed to Paul, it makes sense for him to then send Paul to the Gentiles to tell them of Jesus Christ and the unfathomable wealth that he now offers to all peoples. Now raised and seated over all things in heaven and on earth, there's nothing, no part of this universe, no corner of this cosmos that is not Christ's. No diamond field, no oil reserve, no new technology that is not his, that is not come under his wealth. But more than all those things, Paul wants us to see the true riches of Christ, the true riches that are in the heavenly places and which he freely gives to all nations. Every spiritual blessing in Christ, freely given in the heavenly places, resurrection and exaltation with Christ in the heavenly places, reconciliation to one another and to God, freely given in Christ, access to the Father in one spirit, again, freely given in Christ, and an eternal inheritance is now yours in Christ. Paul was to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and as he preached, so his ministry would bring to light for everyone the plan of the mystery that had been hidden for ages. Verse 9. Now stay with me here for just a few moments. If salvation for all peoples was that mystery, and by going back to 1 verse 10, we know that the plan of that mystery is to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, then Paul preaching Christ to the Gentiles is God's method for bringing about his cosmic plan, at least in part. As Paul preached Christ to the Gentiles, so the church was born and began to grow, and so God's cosmic plan of uniting all things in heaven and on earth was beginning to take effect, was beginning to be realized. As John Stott suggests, the church appears to be God's pilot scheme for the reconciled universe of the future. Which means that the church is not just central to God's concern for all peoples, it's central to his cosmic plan for the entire universe. And that is an incredibly powerful reality for helping us to navigate life now as Christians. Especially when it's easy, isn't it? It's easy to look at the church the world over and to lose heart. Living Hope Church, the church we've helped plant here in Bulawayo, in all likelihood, Living Hope Church will remain a seemingly insignificant church on the world stage, meeting together week by week in relative obscurity, struggling for survival in what are pretty dire circumstances the world over. But not only that, we're continued to bombard it, aren't we, by things that suggest that the church is weak, church is broken, it's ordinary, it's dull, it's insignificant. And so it's really easy for us to be those who are on board with God's concern for the nations, but not super on board with the church. And yet Ephesians 3 is showing us that if we are on board with God's concern for all peoples, then we have to be fully on board with the church, because the church has always been and forever will be central to God's cosmic plan for uniting all things in Christ. And Paul's ministry? Well, don't lose heart, because Paul's ministry only served the magnificent purpose of revealing this to the rulers and the authorities in the spiritual realm. Verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The grand purpose of Paul's ministry is that powerful beings in the heavenly places would now, for the first time, see that the church is central to God's cosmic plan for the universe. precisely who or what these beings are, we're not told, other than that they have some measure of power, some measure of rule and authority in the spiritual realm. Commentators tend to go back and forth on whether these beings are good or bad. And for what it's worth, the only other reference to this group of beings and powers is in chapter 6, verse 12. And they are most definitely bad. And so contextually, I think it makes most sense to see them as the same group. But whoever they are, they had never before known this manifold wisdom of God, and it was the uniting of all nations in the church that made them see it. And as they saw it, so they saw that God's plan for the world was already taking effect. Now, the phrase, the manifold wisdom of God, is a unique expression with kind of a poetic origin, and which speaks of something like a perfectly arranged wreath of flowers from every hue, intricately and seamlessly woven together to make the radiant whole. And this multifaceted, multi-sided, multicolored wisdom of God is displayed through his intricate weaving together of a multicolored, multicultural, multinational people in the church. It's the very existence of the church that shows us God's manifold wisdom is at work, uniting all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. See God's wisdom now displayed, all peoples united in the church. Well, as we draw things to a close, the genius of these verses is that this is a reality that's not very hard for us to see. Up until this point in the letter, Paul has been asking the Ephesians to try and see things that are actually very difficult to see, particularly because they are located in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. But not here. Here, the whole direction of revelation is reversed, it's flipped, and now it's powerful beings in the heavenly places who look down to earth and have their perspective of reality radically redefined by the church. And yet we get to see this church each and every day. We don't even need our spiritual goggles to see this one. With our very own eyes, we get to look at the church and see the manifold wisdom of God uniting all things in Christ. And so even more, we should have our perspective on this life radically redefined by the church that we can see, that we can touch, that we can experience for ourselves. Several weeks ago now, Jeff Bezos set off for the very beginning of space on board Blue Origin, which I think is a plane, or maybe it should be called a rocket ship or a spaceship, I don't know. But he's quoted as saying that he was looking forward to seeing Earth from space in order to gain perspective on this life. He was looking forward to being in the heavens and looking down on Earth and gaining perspective on this life. Ephesians 3, 1-13 suggests that a far more valuable exercise, and a far less expensive one, would have been for Jeff to simply visit Living Hope Church this coming Sunday, or St. Helens for that matter. As we look on the church, so we see God's manifold wisdom accomplishing his plan of uniting all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And that is a real, powerful perspective for navigating this life, whether you consider yourself a Christian or not. The church is not only central to God's concern for all nations, it is central to his cosmic plan for the entire universe. Know God's mystery now revealed, salvation for all peoples. See God's wisdom now displayed, all peoples united in the church. And so don't lose heart. Amen.